If you take some of the Old Testament readings, one of the lines that I enjoy most of all is, Esau was an hairy man. Well, if you think Esau was an hairy man, what was John the Baptist? Coming out of the desert. Goodness me, a tramp, a no good, can't be trusted. Gracious me, how is this man behaving? Ranting and raving. Not really. He was just showing people that God had a message. And that message needed listening to. And of course, without your iPad and your computer and your telephone and the radio and the television, an interesting person who was spouting off was worth listening to. Because there wasn't much else to do. And they listened. And the word from God through the mouth of John the Baptist was, you're wrong. You've got it wrong. You've had it wrong for a long, long time. And you need to put it right. And you put it right by accepting your faults, by acknowledging your failures, by recognizing that you have not loved me like I love you. You have not done what I asked you to do. You have not behaved in the way I expected you to do. You have not loved and cared about my people. Some of you have tied them up in knots with rules and regulations. And it's just not good enough. God wants you, as an individual, to go out and show by the way you live that God loves you and everybody else around you. And forget about the Romans. Forget about this. Forget about that. And just get down to the nitty-gritty. Repent. Acknowledge what's wrong. Ask God to put it right. And to prove it, come down into the river with me. And be baptized. And if you were to listen to what we had a moment ago, many people listened to what John was saying. Many people accepted what the gospel was. And had their sins washed away in the running water of the river, symbolic for making things clean and new and fresh and renewed. But John didn't stop there, because John said, it's going further than that, people. Because soon will come a Savior. Will come the promised Christ. Will show God with you as a human being. And I'm not worthy to even tie his shoelaces. Apt this morning, because Clara said to me, oh, Pa, can you do my shoelaces up? Because I don't know how to do them. And she's only six. But God was going to send somebody who was prepared to do up my shoelaces. Who was prepared to pick me up in the way that I was and the shape that I was. John's promise that he will not leave it there promises a Savior who will not baptize with water, but with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Now, for people who were living at that time, the fire of the Holy Spirit was what appeared to Elijah on Mount Horeb. What came down on the altar when there was, at various times, what appeared to Moses in the burning bush, the fire and the power of God as the Holy Spirit, but a kind of one-off here and a one-off there. What God was promising now was a fire of the Holy Spirit for each and everybody within them. If only they would believe it. At the Nativity, we met Jesus as a fragile, vulnerable baby, a human Jesus, who gave up, emptied himself of all but naught, his power and his strength as the Son of God, as part of God, to show us, to teach us, to lead us. We have heard from Barry last week how God's word to Zechariah, Elizabeth, Mary, Joseph and the shepherds, fear not, do not be afraid to commit. Do not be afraid to take that step of faith. For I am with you, and I will be with you all the way. Since then, we have heard and reflected about his visit to the temple to give thanks for his birth, and heard the prophecies of Anna and Simeon. We have shared the worry of his parents when he goes missing, and the result when they find him in the temple. What were you worried about? Come on, I'm nearly a man. I was doing what my father wanted me to do. To sit and to learn with the... I was quite safe. Really? How many times have we as parents heard something similar and been faced in the same situation as Mary and Joseph? How do you deal with it? Because, of course, Jesus was a young man like any young person, stretching the boundaries, developing his faith, but from a family bigger than mum and dad. Luke follows the mission of John with an account of Jesus' baptism. And here we hear the voice of God himself. Or herself. Because I don't know. I just know that my God is my God. And I'm not as good as I should be. So we take the end of that reading from Luke in chapter 3. We move on to verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized, and was praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son, my beloved. With you, I am well pleased. And we know, as parents, grandparents, friends, relatives, we have said to youngsters who've achieved something, well done. We're pleased with what you've achieved. And this is before Jesus even started. It's a blessing on his work that he would go on in spite of all the opposition. In spite of the tiredness which the Gospels tell us happened, in spite of the doubts of Gethsemane, in spite of that step of faith on the cross, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. He goes on to do what God had promised through Isaiah and the other prophets and through John the Baptist. Jesus, now a man, committed to the task ahead, as promised by God through Isaiah, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and most important of all, Emmanuel, God with us, now in human form. As Jesus rises from this human baptism and prays to his Father, we hear God's response to all that Jesus has committed to by becoming human. The Redeemer, our Savior. God's voice confirms it all with those wonderful words. And you know, at one time I used to think they were like, you are my... No, of course they weren't. You are my son. You're my beloved. With you I am well pleased. A personal relationship. The stage was now set for Gethsemane. For Calvary, for resurrection, for Pentecost. As Tim Hughes puts it, light of the world, you stepped down into darkness, opened my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore you, hope of a life spent with you. So here I am this morning to worship, to bow down and say, you're my God, altogether lovely, worthy and wonderful to me. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became poor. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. As we move forward towards Easter, God's voice continues to say, do not be afraid, Trinity, for I have redeemed you and called you by your individual names. I will go with you into this new year and the future. Come, follow me in faith and love. Change is a worry. Nobody really likes change. Sometimes change is for the good, and sometimes change is more difficult. But do not be afraid, for I am with you. And as Jesus said to his disciples, to the ends of time, I am with you. He said to the man on the cross beside him, today you will be with me in paradise. This is the promise. But we have to commit. We have to confess our need of God. We have to recognize our sin. A word we don't hear so much from the pulpit now as we used to. Perhaps when I was a child, overplayed. Now, not played enough. For our sin is not something dreadful, necessarily. It's something small. It's something that gets between us and God. It's something which stops our light from shining. It's something that stops our love from loving. Things like prejudice and bigotry, closed-mindedness. Well, really, unjustified, unsubstantiated criticism, gossip, picking on somebody because they can't defend themselves, and all of that done through words and attitudes and behavior. The first time I heard Barry preach, he used this phrase. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? Do we say that every day of our lives? Do we say that at every time we go out the front door? Do we say that when the children are playing up? Do we say that when we are besieged by doubts and fears and worries? What would Jesus do? Love. Love. And love. And love again. And Jesus wants us to step out from this building in love and in faith and in hope. And look out. I was doing a group session at Wesley's Chapel on Thursday, about, they were year sevens, they were just learning about Methodism, and saying that one of the biggest changes that Methodism brought was the Anglican Church was tied up in its rules and its regulations and was looking inward. But the Wesleys began to look outwards, began to take on the mission, the foundry, an old canon foundry. They took it on. They turned it into a community centre, a place of worship, a school, support for the elderly, a food bank. Yeah, we're talking about 18th century. They were just as important then. But their mission was to go out, to reach out. But what was lovely about Methodism for me is the fact that it was a community, a connection, who supported each other and worked with each other to help, support, encourage, to enable things to help to happen. And some of Wesley's hymns reflect that. And some of the earlier Methodist hymns reflect that. We have to go out. We have to spread the gospel. We have to pray and believe that way where the steps we're taking, the way we're going, is what God wants. And we all know that even when sometimes it shocks us and surprises us, God will shut the door and say, no, that's not what I want. But what God really wants is us to confess our need of Him, to empty ourselves of our pride, our vanity, the things which aren't right within us, and offer them to Christ again. An enormous challenge. God said, do not be afraid, for I have redeemed you. Trust me. Believe in me. Have faith. So I say again, do not be afraid, Trinity. For God has redeemed you all and called you by your names. He will go with us into the new year and the future, whatever that may be. All we have to do is follow Him in faith and love. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we come to confess that so often we allow things to get in the way between you and our love for you. And we don't always do what we feel and we know we should do. There are things we say and do that we immediately regret because we know they're not what Jesus would say or do. There are things we see that we should do and we don't. And if Jesus had had that attitude with us, we would have been ignored and not part of this community of yours. Humbly, Lord, we confess our need of you. Forgive us for all our sins, whatever they may be, not just the big ones, but the little ones too. And fill us with your love and the promised power of the Holy Spirit to go with us forward wherever you may lead us, singing, we are not afraid, for you have redeemed us and you are with us. And because we confess them in faith, you have promised, faithful and just, to forgive us our sins and cast them away, never to be remembered again. We thank you for that wonderful promise, Lord, and give ourselves to you again in a moment of silence. You and me and each one of us listening to your word and giving ourselves again to you this new year and always. Amen.